Go ahead and open your Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus, chapter 4. Exodus, chapter 4. Exodus, chapter 4, begin reading in verse 1, and read down to verse 18 of Exodus 4. This morning's message is, for me, like looking in a mirror and seeing something I don't like, which I do every morning. Amen? No. But I'm talking about spiritually, right? You look in the mirror of the Word of God, and you see things that God points out, and you have to admit, you know what, that's me. That's the way we deal with things. So I hope you're helped as much as I was by studying this message. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." The Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. The Lord said furthermore unto him, "Put now thine hand into thy bosom." And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, "Put thine hand into thy bosom again." And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. The water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." The Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." And he said, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law, and said unto him, "Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." We'll stop there, and let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much. It's been a joy to be here already today. Lord, the music's been wonderful. The fellowship's been sweet. The encouraging of one another, Lord, as I believe has been present. And Father, as we now go into this portion of the service where thy word is preached, we ask, Lord, your blessing upon it. Lord, anoint thy servant with thy power, we pray. Use me, Lord, to speak to hearts. And Father, may all our eyes and ears and hearts be focused upon thee this morning. Lord, I need you today. We all need you. And help us, Lord, to see these things that are so very difficult at times to look at, that are in our own hearts, as we see in your servant Moses here. So please lead and direct and guide me today, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Years ago when I was in Bible college, I attended the night school in Philadelphia, and I was taking courses, of course, to get my degree in theology. And what they would have is they would have a class, and the class, I believe, if I remember, similar to our institute, 6:15, and then we had a chapel in between, and then we had another class to follow. And get out of there usually about 11 o'clock at night. Well, always had a full-fledged chapel. We understand in the night school was kind of a different kind of setting, kind of similar to what we have here at our institute. It was mostly older guys. It was mostly men that were married, but men that had already decided in their heart that they were going to, you know, serve the Lord in some way. And so it was a great time of fellowship. Although there were not many there, God just worked in our hearts. When one of the particular evenings, a man by the name of Dr. Gary Forney, who was from Points North Baptist Missions, had come to preach in one of the chapel services. And he was speaking to us about his mission agency. His mission agency was called Points North Baptist Missions. Still in existence today. It was rather in its infant stages back then when I had heard him. But again, it's exactly what it says, Points North Baptist Missions. It was solid, independent Baptist, King James, everything we are. And what they did was they had the objective of helping out or facilitating missionaries that were going to the Arctic regions and the subarctic regions of the world. Yeah, some really cold, cold places. They would be people going to Arctic or subarctic, North America, Europe, Asia, all those places, Greenland, Arctic islands, and so forth. Well, when he was preaching the chapel message, he was showing us, and I'll date myself by saying slides, he was showing us slides of a missionary that was serving the Lord in one of the Arctic regions of North America. And he was presenting to us the need that was there, the people that needed to be saved and the people groups that were up there and so forth. Well, as we're watching these slides and all, we're seeing things and hearing things that he's saying. And he began to tell us about the sub-zero temperatures that were common in that area on a daily basis, sometimes reaching as low as minus 50 degrees. He went on to tell us, too, about how there were certain times of year of the year that for 24 hours you would not see the sun. I mean, totally dark, totally black for an entire day. He showed us pictures of the so-called roads. There weren't roads up there. What they used to travel were the frozen rivers. That's what they did. They used them as roads to get to places, and they would just kind of push the snow off the rivers, and they would travel along those things. Amazing. He showed us a picture. I'll never forget the picture. It's still in my mind of the man that was up there, the missionary, baptizing one of his converts in the chilly waters of the Arctic Ocean. And we're all watching this in this chapel service. Now, mind you, as I said, these were men that were committed to the Lord and seeking God's leadership. Well, the chapel was dismissed, and we had a little break before we went into the next class. What was interesting is it was very quiet. Nobody was really saying anything. We were just kind of absorbing everything that Dr. Forney had said. And it was kind of funny because one of the men, after a few good time of silence, one of the men, one of my friends, his name was Bill Perry, good man, loves the Lord, he turned to me in a joking manner and said to, in a voice where everybody heard it, he said these words, I'll never forget them, he said, "Here am I, Lord, send him." And he pointed to me. Well, we laughed. And it was funny. But if we think about it, that's kind of the attitude we have in a lot of areas. Here am I, Lord. Oh, send him. Send someone else. Now, that's exactly what we're seeing occur here in the life of Moses. It's exactly what he's doing. You know, in Exodus chapter 3, when God first appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and that theophany, if you will, that glowing, burning bush that was not consumed, and the voice of God the Father sounded forth out of that bush, and Moses hears him. Look back at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4, where God calls out, he appears to him, and he says, and let's look at verse 3, and Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." Now notice verse 4, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses," watch this, "and he said, Here am I." Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, you understand what those three words imply. It's more than just a, "What do you want?" It is more of a, "Here am I. I am yours, Lord. Speak to your servant. Tell me what you want. I will do whatever you tell me to do. And by the way, that ought to be the attitude of every servant of God. That's why we're saved. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you're a child of God, you're born again, you are not exempt from Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's for every believer. Yes, we're saved by grace. We're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Forgiven forever, we heard. We ought to rejoice in that. But as believers, God wants us and desires for all of us to give our lives completely to Him. We are His. We are to do His bidding. So why don't we? Well, I think we'll get some answers from Moses. Because after he said, "Here am I," by the time we get to Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4 and verse 13, now he's saying something different. He's saying, and he said, "Oh my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." You know what that sentence means? It means, Lord, send somebody else. Why can't somebody else go? And it all is hinged around one word that we find in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. Look at it with me. "And Moses answered and said," but I have that word circled in my Bible. And I wrote down, why do we say this? This morning I'm going to preach on the subject, "Here am I, Lord, send him." You know, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, He laid out his plan. I mean, he told Moses what he was going to do. He even told Moses what would happen. It's an amazing thing. Look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. Notice God pronounces himself in verse 6 as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Then he goes on in verse 7 to tell Moses how he had seen the affliction of the people, his children, Israel, in Egypt. He says, "I'm not blind to it. It hasn't passed over my head. I've seen it. I see what's going on." Then he says in verse 8 that he, God, has come down to do something. He is now, after all these years, going to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and he's going to bring the Israelites into the promised land. And then in verse 10, this to me is the punchline right here. He says, "By the way, Moses, I'm going to use you to do it." That's when everything seems to change. Verse 10, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh." Uh-oh. Time to start saying, "But..." But notice that God not only tells him what he's going to do, he also promises Moses several things. Look at verse 12 of our text. He says, "Certainly," and he said, "Certainly, I will be with thee." God said, "I will be with you, Moses. You're not going at this alone. I'm not sending you out to the wolves, okay? I'm going to do it. You are simply an instrument." Look at verse 18. He says that when you go to the children of Israel, they shall hearken to thy voice. In other words, when you go and tell them what you're doing, they're going to listen to you. And then in verse 19, he even tells them that Pharaoh is not going to let them go right away. You're going to say, "Let my people go," but Pharaoh's not going to let you do it. Matter of fact, he's going to wait until I have to do many wonders. In verse 20, he says that, wonders in the land of Egypt. He says, after I do all these wonders, then he's going to let them go, let you all go. But he's not just going to let you go. Something else is going to happen in verse 21 and 22. He says, you're not going to go out empty. He says, the Egyptians are actually going to give you everything you're going to need for the journey. Now, you'd think by that time, Moses would stop resisting God. Moses would be like, "Okay, let's go do it." But he doesn't. He doesn't say that. He does something that many believers do. That's you if you're saved, and me. He starts to make excuses. Excuses for not obeying God. Why don't we obey God? Well, I got my reasons. I got reasons for that. Yeah? Your reason probably is going to match up with Moses' reason. And can I say that? There's no excuses with God. None at all. None. Now, at first, Moses' objections were kind of cloaked in humility, but now they're becoming more obvious. We're going to see, it's going to get to a place where finally Moses is going to end up saying what I said earlier, go send somebody else. I was reading a commentary on this, a man by the name of C.H. McIntosh. Listen to what he said. I thought it was worthy of repeating. He said, quote, "How hard it is to overcome the unbelief of the human heart. How difficult man ever finds it to trust God." Isn't it what it's all about, really? It's just simply about trusting God, trusting what he says. He goes on to say, "How slow he is to venture upon the naked promise of Jehovah." And this is something that all of us have to deal with. Whenever we see something in the Word of God that may knock us out of our comfort zone, that commands us to do something that we're not doing, or God leads us by His Spirit, maybe to some work or some ministry or some area of service, do you know that naturally all of us are resistant to the will of God? It's there. It's in us. And it's not until we face those excuses, call them for what they are, abandon them, trust God, and yield to His Spirit that we will do what the Lord wants us to do in this world. You see, it's a matter of faith. And if we allow those excuses to prevail, do you know that we can, as believers, limit God in this world? That's what happened to the nation of Israel. We won't go there for time's sake in Psalm chapter 78. Because of their resistance to God, he said that they limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited what God would accomplish in this world. Why? Excuses. Excuses. Let's look at these excuses here that we find in Moses. We find three of them here in our passage. I'm going to deal with them and see how they apply to us. Notice excuse number one is found in verse 1. Notice we read, "And Moses answered and said," notice, "but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." This excuse is the unbelief of Moses. The unbelief of Moses. Now, here's what I mean by that. Here is his first objection, at least in this chapter. He's done some subtle things before that. But what he does, he objects to God's call. Why? Because he says that he's concerned that the Israelites won't believe what he's saying. He says, wait a minute, God, what if I go to them? That's what it seems like on the surface, and they don't listen. But that may sound like a harmless thing on the surface, but it's not. Here's what he's really doing. Notice the words of Scripture. Notice what he says again. Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me." You see, Moses' objection is an outright contradiction to what God just told him. Look what God just told him in chapter 3 in verse 18. God says, "And they shall hearken to thy voice." Now that's pretty plain, isn't it? That's English, right? They, who's the they? The Israelites, shall hearken unto thy, who's thy? Moses' voice. That is a promise of God. So now Moses turns around and tells God they won't. They won't do it. You know, a lot of attempts have been made by commentators to kind of, if you will, soften what Moses said here, as if he's merely asking an innocent question like this. What if people don't listen to me? What am I going to do? That's not what he's saying. He's outright saying emphatically, God, they won't believe me. He simply refuses to believe the words of God. You know where I'm going with this. You know he's committing? Can I say it this way? Let's let the Scriptures speak for themselves. He's committing the sin of unbelief. Do you know that unbelief is a sin? Crickets? Amen? All right, Hebrews chapter 3. I see you want me to prove that. I will. Hebrews chapter 3. Let's look at it. Let's look at verse 7. Notice what we read. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will notice, hear his voice, right? Notice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and as they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, that's you, that's me, that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, lest there be in any of you, notice this, an evil heart of unbelief. Now, I don't like to admit that. I like to say that my unbelief is just a, you know, just a shortcoming. God says it's actually a sin. Now, let me go ahead and make the application here. We do believe, I think we do anyway, I know we do here, I hope we all do here, we believe that the Bible is the word of God. Amen. These are not man's words. They're God's words. Amen. You need scripture on that. 2 Peter, Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture, all of it, that's all. A-L-L. All means all, and that's all that all means. Amen. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. God gave us his word. He inspired it. He breathed it out. What did he breathe out? He didn't breathe out ideas, because ideas are expressed in words. He breathed out words. He not only breathed them out, he preserved those words for all generations. That's what the Bible teaches. We read in the book of Psalm this in 105 and verse 8. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations. For English-speaking people, we believe that that is the King James Bible. Now, if you doubt that, I have a class coming up next semester called General Bible Intro, and it'll go through it. Honestly, I didn't know either. The first Bible I bought was an NIV. I had no idea. I thought they were all the same until I learned, wait a minute here, there is a difference, a huge difference. And then I learned why we believe the King James Bible, and I've learned, and you can learn in this class if you don't know it already, that the King James Bible is a preserved words of God for English-speaking people. So we have it. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Understand, these are his commands. These are his statutes. These are the things he has given to us, his principles, his declarations. And when properly interpreted, by that I mean using the grammatical, historical method, interpreting the scriptures dispensationally, meaning that there's a difference between Israel and the church. We don't sacrifice animals today. I don't think anybody killed a goat in their Sunday school class today. At least I hope they didn't. But anyway, because we don't do that today, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled that. But understand, when interpreted correctly, these are still his commands today. Our God has not changed. And when he clearly commands us something in the Bible, he expects us to obey it without question. I don't have to run it through my human reasoning. I don't have to think it. I'm not supposed to. We do it, though. I don't say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. Do you know what? It doesn't matter if it makes sense to me or not. If God clearly commands it, I am expected to do it as a child of his. That's what I'm to do. But we like to excuse it away. See, I like the things, I like to read about the things I'm already doing right. That's what I like. I do, because I like to, you know what, those are hanky-waving times, amen? Those are times when, you know, you're doing it and you know it's true and you go, yeah, it's right. But you know when Bible cuts your heart in an area that you're not doing right. That's what I feel like. And what happens is the natural man tries to excuse it away. Oh, we're living in a day of Christianity today where this book is being excused away. People are saying things like, God didn't say that. What book are you reading? What words are you reading? It's plain as day what God says. Let's just read it, preach it, and live it. Amen? You know, it's one thing to express some doubts in God, and that can happen at times. But it's another thing if the doubts that we express in God are a contradiction of what He plainly says in His Word. That is a big deal. That is the sin, if you will, of unbelief. You know, the Bible, when Christians today, they like to deny some plain truths of the Word of God. We believe Christians ought to live holy lives. Amen? And that's not because we came up with, oh, that's a Capital Baptist Church doctrine. That's a Bible doctrine. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what God said. So what does He expect? Holiness. He expects us to be separated from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? We believe we are to be separate, different from the world. Not like them. There's a whole brand of Christianity today that's saying, oh, let's be like them. Let's make everybody feel comfortable. Let's be cool, you know, and then we'll slip the gospel in when they're not looking. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we're to be separated. We're to be holy. That's what we're supposed to do. Different from the world. That's what the Bible says. The Bible teaches we're to be separate from apostasy and false doctrine. Romans 16, 70. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. God says if someone is teaching or preaching false doctrine, we are to avoid them. Bible doctrine, Bible truth. Can I bring it home a little bit? Can I bring it into our lap? The Bible Bible teaches that we're to be faithful to church. Now, I didn't write it. God wrote it. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. You see, God gives us clear commands in His Word. The Bible commands us to, should I duck on this one, tithe. That's what it says. Amen. I got two hiccups there. Amen. That's good. Amen. We're moving along. 2015, here we come. Amen. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. The Bible teaches we're all supposed to witness to the lost. Go ye. Ye means all of you. It's a plural word. Every one of you go and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what God commands us to do. It's in the Bible. Well, I mean, think about it. We have Christians arguing today for things like women preachers. They're arguing today for things like alcohol and tobacco and body piercings and tattoos and sodomy and so-called Christian rock. They're arguing for this stuff today. And they'll boldly sound out to people that God doesn't say anything against that in the Bible. And I want to say, yes, He does. It's in there. Stop saying that when it's in there. God help us. You see, it's clear the commands of God. And as much as someone may cry out, well, that's, you know, they use so many excuses. Don't they? Well, times have changed. You know, it's different today. No, it's not. God's still the same. I've heard people say, well, that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. Wait a minute here. The principles are still the same. If God didn't like it then, He doesn't like it now. Now, the judgment upon it may be different, but His attitude towards it is the same, absolutely the same. I like this one. People say, well, I just don't believe that. Well, okay, I guess you've just made yourself God then. I just don't believe it. But He says it. You see, Moses is doing things exactly how we deal with things when it's something that we don't want to do, something we don't want to come face to face. When there's a command in the Word of God, we cannot excuse it away like he did. Excuse number one, the unbelief of Moses. Back to Exodus chapter 4. Here's excuse number two, and I'll move. I promise you I will be done by the evening service. All right. Number two, not only the unbelief of Moses, secondly, we see the unwillingness of Moses. It's interesting what God does. You know, God is so patient with us, and I'm glad He is. You know, none of us, when we get saved, we don't know everything. And God teaches and teaches us things, and we're preached to, and he smites our heart, but he wants us to respond the right way. And so what does he do? He gently takes Moses, and he tries to show him some things. He says, Moses, okay, I want to teach you something here. He says, what's that in your hand? And he says, a rod. And he says, well, throw it to the ground. Now, notice what God says. He doesn't say, Moses, throw it to the ground, because I'm going to turn that thing into a serpent. Okay, you go throw it, and I'll do that. Doesn't say that. Moses has no idea what's going to happen. He's got this rod. God says, throw it down. So he goes, okay, throws it down. Here comes the serpent. Now, then he says this to him, another command. He says, okay, now go pick it up by the tail. Well, that's an interesting one. Again, he doesn't say pick it up by the tail and I'm going to turn it back into a rod. That would have been a lot easier because I knew as soon as I touched it, it turned. He didn't say that. He said, go pick it up by the tail. Now, there's two things that God invented or created in this world that I hate. One of them is snakes. The other one is bats. Bats. Why God created bats, I have no idea. They are the ugliest things I've ever seen. They make the weirdest noise, and they go after people, and they don't even fly straight. I mean, it's like that. Ugh! Ew. Anyway, can you imagine if he said to me, go pick that bat up by the wings? No way, Jose! No, pick it up by the tail. And he does. What happens? God turns it back into a rod. Then he says, okay, now take your hand, put it in your breast, sir. He had no idea what was going to happen. And he did. It comes out, pull it out, leprous. Okay, put it in again. Comes out fine. What's he trying to do? He's trying to show Moses, listen, just do what I say. Amen. I'll take care of the results. I know what I'm doing. You don't have to know everything. Just do what I say, and I'll take care of it. And so he does that whole lesson, and Moses doesn't say, okay, I'm going now. He says, wait a minute here. I got it. Verse 10. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. Sam Cord, you did a great job on New Year's Eve with this one. Here's a guy that supposedly wasn't eloquent, right? And he said, this is a good one. When he said, I said, that's good. I'm going to use that on Sunday because I knew I was preaching this. He said, he didn't say, I ain't able to talk. Now that would have proven his point. I ain't able to talk, God. I know what I'm saying. No, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. Talk about a self-condemning statement. There it is. But that's what he does. He says, he claims that he cannot speak well enough to do what God wants him to do. Now, first of all, I personally believe that wasn't true. I got scriptures to back it up, too. I do. I believe that. I'm amazed how many commentators will say and writers try to gloss this rebellion over again. They try to say, well, Moses, you know, he had a speech impediment and he was probably a stutterer. Really? That's not what the Bible says. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, this was before this time when describing Moses. The Bible says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Uh-oh, Moses. There goes that excuse. Moses, I believe, could speak well, but he was using inability as an excuse to get out of doing what God wanted him to do. We do it. I can't do that. I can't do that. No way. Why not? Well, I'm not able to. Really? Is it you're not able to? Or you don't want to? You see, I understand, and please hear me out on this one. I understand that not everyone is able to do everything. That's understandable. There are people, even in our church, that are physically unable to do some things. I understand that. Like go soul winning. Some cannot go out and walk door to door. They either have heart issues, they have health issues, leg issues, whatever it may be. Some may not be able to work on a bus because of back issues or whatever. If it's time to move tables or clean the church or things like that. Certainly there are people that are not able to do that because of physical conditions. So inability at times is a legitimate excuse, but too often we use inability as an excuse when it is really we're unwilling. We don't want to. Some Christians say, I can't work in a nursery. Why not? Not able to. Why not? Well, you know, being crouched down with all those kids and, you know, and all that, and an hour and a half. And, you know, that preacher, he preaches so long. How am I supposed to do that? Is that true? Is it an excuse? Now, I'm not telling you the answer to that. That's something we all have to settle in our own hearts. If it's really we're unable to get on the bus and work a bus route, or is it we don't want to? Is it really I'm not able to work in VBS, or maybe you just don't want to? How about cleaning the church? I mean, think of all the things that need to be done around here. It's amazing the things that can and need to be done every week just to have a service. I mean, every week somebody's got to clean the church. Somebody got to straight out the hymnals. They got to refill all the envelopes. They have to pick up all these things, make sure there's enough blue cards here, make sure everything's straight, put things back, practice things for services and all that. I mean, there's so many things to do. And I want to ask you, when those things come before you and God places them before you, are you saying, I can't do it? Or are we saying, I don't want to do it? I hear some people sing beautifully in the congregation, and I wonder, why aren't you in the choir? I don't know, I'm just asking. Amen? That went over like a Led Zeppelin, amen? You know, it's amazing to see what we can do when we want to do it. Think about it. I mean, think about it. We can push our bodies. I mean, we can go without sleep. We can work and walk through the cold and the heat and the rain when it's something we want to do. What would happen if a snowstorm came in on Black Friday? Or rain? Oh, it's torrential downpour, Black Friday. Oh, I guess we're not going out. Really? I'm sure most of us would find a way to get out if we wanted to do that, if that's your thing. Maybe it's not your thing, but if it is, right, we're going to do it. That's all right. We'll make it through the rain. That's all right. We'll make it through the cold. That's all right. We'll get up early. I'll go without sleep. I'll stay awake all night. I'll stay in the line out there. Why? To get a deal. It's amazing what we can do when we want to do it with our bodies. But then when it comes to serving the Lord, I can't do that. We went out yesterday. It was raining. And going to cancel soul winning? There's a side of me that's just like Moses. It really is, you know. I got stuff to do on Saturdays. I do. I mean, I could finish up prep. I could do more other things. I mean, I don't sit home and twiddle my thumbs. Neither do you, right? So the temptation is, well, it's raining. It's a little cold. And let's just stay home. No, I said, let's go. Let's go. This is what we committed to do. Found a place where it was covered. Four people got saved. Amen. Four. Four people. You see what I mean? God honors that. And God deliver us from this idea that our excuses, I can't do it, when in reality we're using it just like Moses did as an excuse to not do something we just don't want to do. Excuse number two. And then excuse number three. The unbelief of Moses was the first one. The unwillingness of Moses, the second one. And the third one, I had to find a use, so forgive this word, but I'm going to use it anyway. The understudy of Moses, the understudy. You know what an understudy is, right? You put somebody in your place, right? They're the understudy. You don't show up, they're there. You say, what happens here? Well, here's his second excuse in this chapter, and God again deals with him very tenderly. He says, who is it, Moses, that made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb, the deaf, or the seeing? Verse 11, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Verse 12, I will be with thy mouth, Moses, okay? So he'll be with my mouth, okay. He's got that covered, and they won't believe me, or I don't believe they're gonna believe. He got that covered. How about this? There's millions of Israelites, millions, 2 million of them. Some of them are already there. They're already there. Why don't you send one of them? That's what he says in verse 13, I'm sorry. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. I studied that out. That's exactly what he's saying here. He's now, notice, he's not cloaking his rebellion anymore. He's not trying to pretend that, that I can't speak or say that they won't believe me. Now he's saying, why don't you just send somebody else? That's an excuse. George Rawlinson was a historian, professor at Oxford. He studied that verse out. He was a really intellect in Hebrew. This is what he said about the verse. He said the Hebrew language that's used there is curt. It is unkind. It is disrespectful. Imagine Moses is being curt with God. He's being disrespectful to God. He's saying, send somebody else. I don't know if you've ever been in a position of leadership and you're trying to get things done, trying to get people to do stuff, and you ask somebody to do something. Could you go dump that trash for me? If you're a parent, you know what it's like. Could you dump that? Imagine if your child said, why don't you get somebody else to do it? No wonder the anger of the Lord was kindled. Right? Really? God was much more gracious than I would have been. Get someone else. But you know what? How often do we use that excuse? Think about it for a moment. Let other people witness, right? I'm not responsible for that. Other people can do it. We got plenty of people here. There's hundreds of people coming to our church, and let them go. Let somebody else clean the church. Let somebody else work in the nursery. Let somebody else do the sound. You know, it is a great sacrifice to do things like that, to work in the nursery. It is a sacrifice to do the sound. You know, these guys, and many of the pianists as well, they don't have an opportunity to respond to the invitation like others do. It's a very difficult thing at times. They got to really guard their hearts when they're doing those two things. So it is a sacrifice. But many times you say, well, I'm not doing it. Let somebody else do it. Sad, isn't it? Let somebody else clean the church. Let somebody else support the missionaries. Let somebody else tithe. Let somebody else, let the other people carry the burden of the church finances. You know, if we all had that attitude, not much would get done for God. See, the problem is we look at other people too much. That's the problem. We look at people instead of thinking about our relationship with God, that I'm responsible for this. If everyone does it or no one does it, guess what? I'm responsible to witness. I'm responsible to tithe. I'm responsible to give the faith promise. I'm responsible to be available to do whatever it is, whether it be vacuum the carpet or clean a toilet or a bathroom, whatever. All of us are responsible for that, and we need to take responsibility of that instead of using excuses to say, there's somebody else that can do it. Can I go down a path for 2 minutes and I'll be done? Is that all right? Nod yes. I'm going to do it anyway. Here's one of the things that saddens my heart, and I am not speaking of anybody in particular in this church right now. But sometimes when Christians get older, they adopt this attitude. I've worked the bus. I've sung in the choir. I've worked the nursery. I've ushered. I've put my time in, right? Let somebody else do it. Really? Really? You better take that up with the Lord. Because as long as we're on the face of this earth, every one of us has some place of service. It may not be the same all the time. You may get older, it may change because of your ability. But all of us are responsible to obey Him, to serve, to do what He wants us to do. You see, if all of us said, here am I, send me, we'd get rid of the attitude, here am I, send Him. You see, I get so convicted with those songs. I surrender all. Oh. Right? Here I am, Lord. You're worth everything. Take my life and let it be. Sweet hour of prayer, right? Oh, it's so convicting. So convicting. What could we do in the future? 50 years. You know why we're here? Because there was a group of people, perhaps even within the group, that said, here am I, send me. You know what we need for the next 50 years or 100 years or whenever till the Lord comes? I think He's going to be here before that, much sooner. We need a church that is willing to say, here am I, send me. Amen. I'll sweep the floor. I'll fix that. I'll do what I can do. Whatever it is, here am I, send me. Instead of using the excuses that Moses used. God help us. I think God has some wonderful things for us. If we would, in our hearts and minds, abandon that idea of, again, here am I, send Him. Let's pray.